And so the scripture we're going to be reading this morning is verses 35 through 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for Pastor Jeremy. Thank you for the wisdom and discernment that you gave him this week as he prepared this message for us today, just helping us unpack and understand more just of who you are, your purpose, and your plan for us, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to gather here all together in this fellowship. Jesus, it's so wonderful to be here. I pray that you give us open ears and open hearts to just take in and process and to apply it to the rest of our week, Jesus. And we pray, amen.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Amelia. Thank you, Emily. I encourage everybody to leave their Bibles open to Mark chapter 1 as we keep looking at this together, our scripture this morning. And the setting of this scene is the city or the little town of Capernaum. Capernaum is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And if you were here last week, you know that I talked a little bit about Capernaum and I said it's one of my favorite places to visit. But it's also one of my favorite places to take other people to visit. And that's one of the things that I have the privilege of doing in the summer of 2021. Dr. Brian Schultz and I are going to be leading another biblical tour of Israel in the second half of June 2021, and we would love to have you come with us on that tour. It's a huge investment. It's not cheap, but that's why I'm telling you 2 years in advance. And it is something, though, that will change forever the way that you see Scripture. It's an incredible opportunity. And here's my dream, just to let you know on my personal dream. Caitlin, our oldest, is going to graduate high school on the beginning, the first week of June 2021. My dream is that 2 weeks later, she'll be going with me to Israel and seeing Israel for the very first time. I'd love for you to come and be a part of that with us. So mark down in your calendars October 13th. That's a Sunday. More information will come. But on that evening, we're going to have an informational meeting and just talk about the trip. Even if you don't have any idea how you could possibly make it happen, come and just learn about the trip, maybe for this trip or one in the future. It's an incredible privilege and opportunity to go. So now back to Mark chapter 1 as we continue in our series called Introducing Jesus. We remember that last week we talked about this incredible day where it started on the Saturday morning of the Sabbath in the synagogue where Jesus goes and he teaches as one with authority and then he casts out the evil spirit from the man. And then later that evening when the sun went down, people from the town of Capernaum gathered outside of Simon's house. It said the whole town was there and they brought their sick and their demon-possessed to Jesus and he healed all kinds of diseases and he cast out many demons in a very powerful display of the authority that they had seen that morning. So can we just agree that this must have been an incredibly epic night of ministry and excitement? What an incredible time, unforgettable time that night. And so we could have called this sermon the day after, because as the reader in the beginning of this gospel, we were asking the question like, oh my goodness, what could happen next? What's going to follow up after this incredible night of ministry? And what happens next is actually unexpected. It's something different than most of us would naturally expect to happen. And I'm so grateful for the way that Mark records it, because it helps us see clearly something about Jesus' life as we work to introduce Jesus. Something unique or something important about Jesus' life that is totally relevant to the way that we're going to live this week as disciples of Jesus. Not just for us individually is it relevant, but I think it absolutely is relevant for us together as a church community. What we see about Jesus in this passage actually is something that we often get wrong. It's something that we often miss as a critical part of what the Bible teaches us as followers of Jesus. And so I pray that today we recognize what Mark is communicating here about Jesus and how vitally important it is to teach or for each of us to individually and each of us as a congregation as a whole, how important it is for us in this week ahead and in our life ahead and in the future of our church. So what happened? The day after this incredible display of Jesus' authority over Scripture, His authority over disease, His authority over the evil spirits, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Now, I bet it had been a late night the night before, right? The people didn't even come until the sun had gone down because the Sabbath day had to end before they could come and show up at Simon's door. So when it says very early in the morning, while it was still dark, which brings double emphasis to this idea, this was dark 30, this was early in the morning, I bet it meant that Jesus only got a few hours of sleep. Maybe kind of like some of you if you stayed all the way to the end of the Bulldog game last night. And way to go, men's leadership board, for putting on a great event. Very early in the morning, even though He had only had a few hours of sleep, Jesus still got up before anybody showed up, it seems, for round two or for more of what He had done the night before. And He went off by Himself and He found a place on the outskirts of the town of Capernaum that was quiet, where He could be alone. And why did He go out there? He went out there to pray, to offer up His petitions or His appeals to God the Father, to commune with the Father, to listen to the Father's heart. Jesus went to pray. And I think we need to stop and think about that for a minute, because we believe that Jesus was in perfect communion with the Father all the time. Right? Jesus had an open line of perfect communication with God the Father every moment of every day. As believers in Jesus who've been given the Holy Spirit of God, we have that same thing available to us, but most of us don't live in it all the time. We have moments, sometimes long or short, where we're just walking right in step with the Spirit, where we're really aware of God's presence and how God is leading us, but most of the time we're kind of in and out of that. Jesus is in that all the time. Perfect communion with the Father. But if He was in perfect communion with the Father, then He didn't need to go out to a deserted place to be with the Father. Right? He didn't need to go find some quiet place to have time apart so He could listen to God or seek God or find God. He had that all the time. So what's happening here? Well, I think something really important that Jesus demonstrates for us, for every single believer, that He set aside time to particularly be with the Father. He was walking every day in the Father's presence, in His everyday actions all the time, but still, He got out of bed just after a few hours of sleep when nobody else was awake, and He went away to pray, set aside time to dedicate to that communion with His Father. And beloved, this is so instructive for us. This is so important for us. And it's not meant to make you feel guilty. It's not meant to make you feel like a bad Christian if you're not a morning person or anything like that. Let me just ask this. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Because your prayer life is reflective of your relationship with the Father. How is your prayer life? You know, for me, sometimes my prayer life can seem more dutiful than beautiful. Sometimes my prayer life can seem more obligatory than special. But I think in this passage, we're reminded that there's something more than just that duty or that obligation. And it's not necessarily that it's always going to be like heaven is coming into the room and you have this amazing transformational experience, but there is a relationship that is available to us in prayer because of what Jesus has done in His life and His death and His resurrection. Beloved, we can have intimacy with God. And part of that comes just in staying connected with God throughout our entire day and just our regular everyday life, practicing the presence of God with us throughout every step. But also, Jesus, who had that regular everyday relationship with God and communion with God perfectly, He still took time. He set aside time, holy time, to commune with God, to pray. And that same thing and all of the fruit that comes out of that is available to us. And so this passage forces us to ask, how is my prayer life? How am I relating to God the Father? As Jesus demonstrated to us here. And there's so much. We could have a whole sermon just on that. There's so much for us to dwell about in this verse. But I think it's really important to see here, as Mark puts this verse next to the next verse, I think it's so important for us to see what comes out of that time that Jesus has with the Father. What comes out of Jesus' prayer life. Look at verses 36 and 37. It says, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And the word "look" appears twice in those two verses. Once in verse 36, once in verse 37. But it's actually two different words in the original language. And the first one, Simon and his companions went to look for him, is actually way more vivid than I think the word "look" on its own does. And that's one of the things I love about Mark. Mark is concise, but he uses very powerful, descriptive, rich words. And this is one of them. The word that he uses there really means that they hunted Jesus down. They went after him. Basically, whenever this word is used, it has a negative or a disgruntled or even a violent sense to it. I mean, this is a word of angst, kind of like a parent who notices a trail of colored marker on the wall, and that parent goes looking for their child, right? That's the way that the disciples went looking for Jesus. They wanted to hunt him down. And then the second word used for "everyone is looking for you," that word is a little bit more neutral, but the way that that word is used in the Gospel of Mark, more and more as Mark progresses, that word describes people who aren't looking for Jesus necessarily for good reasons. It actually more and more has a negative connotation. And even here you see the beginning of that, because we assume that the reason they're looking for Jesus is because of what Jesus can do for them. Everyone is looking for you. And it's not unreasonable, right? I mean, it was an incredibly epic night that night before, that Saturday night. It was amazing what Jesus did. Undoubtedly, there's going to be another large crowd that's going to be back to see more. I mean, just imagine, church, if we had something tonight in our parking lot that had 3,000 people come to hear about Jesus. What would you want to do next Sunday night? You'd want to do the same thing, right? Like, do it again. Like, maybe more people will come this time. That was awesome. Let's make it happen again. And that's why the disciples are hunting Jesus down. Where the heck is he? Doesn't he get that we have a moment here? I mean, let's go, Jesus. Get with the program. Why are you hiding out somewhere? You should be taking advantage of this momentum. But one of the themes that we're going to see more and more in Mark is that Jesus is on a different program than everybody else. Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else." We need to hear the humor in that. The verse before, "Everyone's looking for you. Let's go somewhere else." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Can you imagine the look on the disciples' faces? This is a decision that they just do not understand. Go somewhere else? What? Why in the world would we
do that? I mean, maybe in a few days when the market here kind of dries up, but why not keep getting it while the getting is good? I mean, come on, Jesus. Have you no sense? Remember, these were businessmen. There's like business happening right here. Why would you go somewhere else? But Jesus' mission is broader. His mission is broader. First, it's broader in geography. Jesus didn't come for one village. He says, we have to go to other villages. His earthly ministry was never meant just to be for one particular small place. It's meant for the whole of the Galilee and eventually, of course, the whole world. When Jesus says, go into the world, into the nations and make them disciples. So Jesus' mission is broader than just this one little region on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus' mission also is broader in vision. What was Jesus doing the night before? He was healing the sick and freeing the demon-possessed. But Jesus didn't come just to be a miracle worker. His vision, His mission was broader in vision. You see, in fact, what we see here is something very interesting, I think. And this is so important for us to catch. What we see here is that the healings and the exorcisms that were so fantastic the night before could actually be a distraction. A distraction to what Jesus really came to do. Think about this. He does not say to them, let's go to other villages so that I can heal more people and cast out more demons. Even though we know that he does that in all the places he goes, rather he says something else. Let's go to other places so I can, what's the word? Preach. That's an underlined word in your Bible right there. Jesus says, that is why I have come. Jesus came to make known the good news of God and all that was involved in discipleship. He came to preach the good news of God. That doesn't mean, though, that the healings and the exorcisms were not important. Of course they were important. They were important evidences of what Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God. The exorcisms gave evidence that in Jesus, God was clearly and definitively defeating the powers of sin and Satan. And the healings gave evidence of God's restoration of all creation through Jesus that he was bringing through him. Healings and exorcisms were really important. They were meant to confirm and support Jesus' mission, but they were never meant to usurp his primary purpose of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So what is it that we learn here about Jesus? We learn Jesus' priority, his priority. And see, this is where I think a lot of people get mixed up because it's very subtle. But it's possible that when you saw this sermon title, if you pay attention to the titles at all, I don't know, but that's okay. His priority. And then you saw that title and then you saw the passage and you read the scripture. It's possible that you thought, oh, this is going to be a sermon about how prayer was a priority of Jesus. And if you thought that, you wouldn't be totally wrong. Prayer is certainly a priority of Jesus. But notice also that Jesus did not say, when the guys came and said, everyone's looking for you, he did not say, no, we're not going back to town because we're going to stay here in this deserted place and pray. For that is why I came. No, he didn't say that. Prayer is a priority, but mission is the priority. And please don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to pit these things against each other. That would be a false dichotomy and exactly the opposite of what I'm trying to say today, that even though sometimes we live like that. What Jesus demonstrates here is that there actually is a really important connection between these two things. But clearly the priority of Jesus is the mission of God, the mission that God has given to Jesus. So what's that connection between the intentional prayer life of Jesus and the purposeful mission life of Jesus? Well, here it is, and I hope that you would consider this the main point of the message. Jesus' prayer life fuels his mission life. And we see that especially in Mark's gospel. Mark actually only has three explicit references to Jesus praying. Only three. It's implied all over the place, but only three where it actually says Jesus prayed. And every one of those three comes at a point of crisis with the mission that God has given to Jesus. The crisis here is that his mission could be thwarted by this great crowd that wants to see more healings and more exorcisms, and he could get stuck right there in Capernaum when his mission is broader, geographically and broader in vision. The next one comes in Mark chapter 6, where he has fed the 5,000. And not only in that point has John the Baptist recently been assassinated, but when we read that next to the Gospel of John version, we see that at that feeding of the 5,000, the people all want to make Jesus their king right there. And that sounds pretty awesome. Oh, wow, they wanted Jesus their king. But it's a totally different mission than what Jesus came to do. And so right after that happens, he sends the guys off in the boat and Jesus goes away privately to prayer. You know where the last one is? Mark chapter 14, the Garden of Gethsemane. The night of Jesus' arrest. When Jesus is grappling with this incredible price that he's going to pay to set us free from our sin. And he goes privately into the garden, just a little bit beyond the other guys. And he prays. Every time when Jesus prays in the Gospel of Mark, the mission of God is in crisis. But every time when Jesus prays in the Gospel of Mark, what comes out of that prayer time is mission focus. Out of that prayer time comes mission resolve. Out of that prayer time comes purpose and courage and faithfulness, all for the mission that God has given the Son to proclaim the kingdom of God through his life and his death and resurrection. When Jesus prays, it fuels his mission. And since Jesus came to show us how to live God's way in God's world, guess what? He demonstrates here something that is meant to be true for us as well. He shows us something critically important about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Our prayer life fuels our mission life. When we pray, when we commune with God, when we spend time with God in that way, when we listen to God, He provides clarity for the mission of God. He provides courage for the mission of God. He provides passion for the mission of God. He provides motivation for the mission of God. Our prayer life fuels our mission life. Our intimacy with God fuels our going with God. Not because of how great we are or how effective our prayers are or how articulately we can pray. No, all of it because of how great God is. And this is what God does to him when we come and submit ourselves to him in prayer. He makes his priorities become our priorities. The more we spend time with him, the things that are important to him become important to us. And that fuels our mission life to go out and do the mission that he has given us. It's incredibly important, church. This is so important because we, just like Jesus, face temptation. Temptation to let other things take the priority in our lives. And I'm not talking about all the bad things that you might be tempted with. There's plenty of bad things. I'm actually talking about the good things. Jesus isn't distracted here potentially by bad things. He's distracted here potentially by really good things. Healing the sick. Freeing people who are oppressed. These are powerful, wonderful things of the kingdom of God. But they aren't Jesus' main thing. And we face the same temptation individually, but also as a church. You see, one of the great blessings of God for us as a church is that we, as a church, become disciples. As we become disciples of Jesus, we become members of the family of God. One of the great benefits of the local church is that it is an expression of being part of that family One of the strengths of this church has been to create a family environment where people are loved and there's acceptance, and that represents to God's love and acceptance. And it's an incredible gift of being redeemed and being called as a part of the family, adopted as sons and daughters. It's meant for us to steward and display. But church, listen, the membership of the family of God was never meant to usurp the mission of the family of God. I don't say things that are tweetable very often, but that might be one of them. The membership of the family of God was never meant to usurp the mission of the family of God. No, it's meant to confirm and support and encourage and nurture the priority, which until Jesus returns in glory, the priority is the mission of the church. The mission given to us by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. So how do we make sure that we keep that as our priority, or we make that our priority? How do we maintain our focus on what is most important individually but also corporately? Well, same principle we can learn from Jesus. Our prayer life fuels our mission life. So, beloved, how is your prayer life? We've got to learn how to pray. We've got to learn how to be in intimate relationship with God. How to nurture that relationship that God so graciously makes available to us through Christ. Our prayer life fuels our mission life. So this week, as I knew that I was going to be preaching about this passage, and as I've been trying to memorize it, I scheduled myself to make sure I woke up early every morning so that I could make time to pray. So I could have set aside time to pray, just like Jesus did. And on Thursday, because of the fantastic men's breakfast that was nice and early in the morning, I had to combine my exercise and my prayer time. Otherwise, I'd have had to get up really too early. But anyway, I combined my exercise and my prayer time, which was perfect. And so what I did is I went for a walk. I just went for a walk around my neighborhood. But as I walked, I did exactly what Pastor Lana led us in today. I used the Lord's Prayer as a guide for my prayer as I walked. I took each phrase and I just spent time praying out different things that come under that heading. And then I went around. So as I passed by the Samuelians' house, I was praying that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be glorified in my life and in our church. And so I was declaring the names of God that I longed to be lifted up in my life. And when I passed by the Wilson's house, I was praying for our daily bread. I was praying for God's provision. And when I passed by the Washburn's house, I was praying that the Lord would deliver us from the evil one. No connection between that prayer and the Washburn's house. It just happened to be that I was walking by their house. I was praying that God would deliver me from the evil one. And particularly, church, I was praying that God would deliver us from division and discord that so easily can creep into the church by the work of the enemy during a time of transition. So I prayed hard on that for a long time. Deliver us from the evil one, God. Take us away from temptation, especially in this vulnerable season in the life of the church. And then as I came around in the corner to go back home, I was praying, God, yours is the glory. Yours is the power. May it be so in my life that yours is all the glory forever and ever and ever. And you know what? As I started that day, I was energized. Not just physically, but in my spirit. I was awake to the Holy Spirit of God. I was aware of what God was doing. I was passionate and excited about the ministry that God might have for me in front of me that day. Our prayer life fuels our mission life. That day demonstrated that for me in my own life. And so, beloved, how is your prayer life? Do you have intimacy with God? Is that what you want? One of the things I pray is, God, help me to want that. Help me to long for that. Help me to see that that is possible and move towards it. When we set aside time to pray and learn to commune with God, in God's grace, He does this awesome thing. The Spirit uses that time, that relationship, to fuel the ministry that God puts in front of us each day. Otherwise, the ministry is just actions that we're trying to do to please God. It comes out of human strength rather than divine energy, divine strength. It comes from us rather than from Him. He uses that prayer time to help us recognize that He has a call on each of us for that day. And even Jesus needed time to set apart with the Father to be rejuvenated in prayer. And each time in Mark's gospel, Jesus comes out of that prayer time with a revived, renewed focus on the mission God has given him. So may it be true of us. Amen. May it be true of us. And to help set you up for that this week, I actually want to invite you to two things. One which happens every week, and one which is especially happening tonight in direct response to this message. Let's start with that one. Tonight at 7 p.m., I want to invite you to come in the fellowship hall. I'm going to be leading with Chester Goodell, one of our deacons, a one-hour service of worship and prayer. Tonight. When? Tonight. 7 p.m. It's not in your bulletin. We didn't get it in there in time. It's just a last-minute decision. Let's do this as a way to follow up from this message. It's going to be a mix of individual and small group time, but if you'd rather have the whole thing be individual, you can do that. That's fine. It's going to be structured and led well. And so if you're one of those kind of people who can't imagine praying for 6 minutes, let alone 60 minutes, we have you in mind, and I encourage you to come. And if you're a person who would rather pray for 120 minutes, that's awesome. Come, and then when you leave, you can keep praying. We're not going to stop you. But the idea is, let's help each other be a church that grows in our prayer life, trusting that God will use that prayer life to fuel the mission life that He has before us together. 7 o'clock. Tonight from 7 to 8 in the fellowship hall while High School Rooted is meeting downstairs. We'll try not to make too much noise to disturb them. And then second, one of the best kept secrets of our church, Friday morning at 6:30 a.m. to 7:15, we have a prayer gathering in the Commons. It's one of the highlights of my week because I know that I've learned that I can't do ministry on my own. Not on my own, like physically, just me, but also on my own spiritually. And so I need to be in prayer, and I need other people to be in prayer with me. And so Friday morning is just a time when we come together for prayer, 6:30 to 7:15 in the Commons. And I want you to know that you are always welcome as we meet with the Lord during that time. What would it look like for you to set aside time this week, even tonight, but other times as well, where you could set aside special time for you to pray? Realizing that out of our prayer life, or that our prayer life fuels our mission life. I believe God would use that in big ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, first of all, God, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't have an intimate relationship with you, doesn't know you in that way. Maybe they believe in you, maybe they're a follower of you, but they've confessed faith in you, but they've just never experienced any kind of intimacy with you. God, I pray for that. I pray that you would give us a longing for that, and I pray that you would develop that you would help people to know what that looks like and how that feels and what that is, which we didn't have time to go in all today, but that you would just bring up that relationship, Lord. Raise up that relationship with you through faith in Jesus. Maybe someone's never, who's here, has never officially given their life to you to become a disciple of Jesus in faith. God, would you draw them even right now to simply say, Jesus, I want to believe, I want to be a disciple of yours. I believe in you. Draw those people to faith. And then, God, help us to be a church that recognizes this true fact that our prayer life by your Spirit and by your grace fuels our mission life. Sometimes I know I want to focus on the activities, on the things that we need to do for the mission. But God, remind me and all of us that the fruitfulness of the mission comes out of the fruitfulness of prayer, a heart for God, a relationship and intimacy with God. So, increase that in us, I pray. Thank you for the incredible example of Jesus. By your Spirit, make us more like Him. For your kingdom to come and your will to be done, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Would you stand for our blessing and benediction here at the end of our service? I want to remind you that the kids are going to be out. Some of our students are going to be out handing out bracelets. I've already given mine away, so I need to get another one. And the little prayer magnets, and encourage you to be praying. I can't tell you what a blessing it is. I had somebody come up to me recently and say, I am praying for one of your children every day. And how powerful is that for my kids? You can be that for another kid or for, you know, somebody. So I encourage you to grab one of those and pray. The prayer team is coming. Thank you, Chester, and others who are going to, I'm sure, join Chester in coming forward to be a part of the prayer team. If there's anything you'd like to pray about, please come forward. And now I just want to pronounce God's blessing over you. So receive it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said,